Dear God, thank you so much for letting us gather and having a beautiful day today. We are about to embark on trying to understand the Trinity in the Old Testament. So I just pray that you open our eyes so we behold the wonderful things out of thy law. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we have been talking about the Trinity. Yay! Okay, let's see how well you guys are. Trinity, tell me the three people that make up the Trinity. Beautiful. Looks like you guys have been paying attention in class. So, and we see that in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. So the question is, does the Old Testament have a category of the Trinity? Well, in order to start, we first have to make sure we lay down some foundations here. So one, God is a spirit. I know, your mind is blown. That means God does not have a physical body. The only one with a physical body of the Trinity is who? Jesus. So, Jesus came in the Old Testament or the New Testament? The New Testament, because that's when he was born, right? He had, literally had a birth. So, he was, but we're talking about body, incarnation. We'll get there. We'll get there. Just wait. You're ready. No, I like it. Okay, so we have God as a spirit, and that's important to remember because we're going to see that later. Second, the word Trinity is a definition that we, a word that we have created to help us understand God, right? So you shouldn't be really looking for the word Trinity anywhere in the Bible because this is something to help us understand God. Now, all of you were watching that video, you should have, right? And there was that really pretty beginning where they showed you how they have a graph and there are these three dots. But can you really understand the object that's behind the three dots, right? It's a 3D image that you cut in half to help you comprehend it. But you're not going to see all of it. Another way to think of this is like an iceberg. Why did that Titanic sink? It hit an iceberg. Well, they only saw the tip of it. They didn't realize that there's a whole bunch of iceberg underneath. Right? The water. So that's what we have to remember with God is we're very limited in our understanding of him. So when we have that limit, God has to limit himself of how he can explain himself there. And he does it very craftily, I will say that. So right now, we know that there's God the Father, right? In the beginning, God created the and the earth. And verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the spirit of who? Of Yahweh is hovering over the deep. So right there, we have already our two parts of our Trinity. We have God the Father. And we have God the Spirit. So the question is, what are we supposed to do? Did they only think that God was a two-person? Or did they have a category for three in the Old Testament? Well, let's see what Scripture says, shall we? We're first going to start with a very common one that everyone thinks of when I say the Trinity in the Old Testament. You were alluding to it. It is the angel of Yahweh. So let's flip open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 16, 7 through 13. So this is Genesis chapter 16. And we're going to be looking at verse 7, and we're going to go through 13. All right? So let me just give you a background here. Genesis 16, this is the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. Abraham is called by God to go to the promised land, and that he's going to have numerous offspring. He goes. But alas, his faith is not as strong as you would hope of a patriarch. Same thing with Sarah. And they have devised their own way to get a child by abusing their slave, Hagar. So Hagar is now pregnant, and now she sees that she is exalted. So she starts to think lowly of Sarah. Sarai does not like that, and so she begins abusing her slave. So Hagar runs for it. Right? So this is where we find ourselves in Genesis 16, 7 through 13. Now, the angel of Yahweh found her, her as being Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. So she's heading back to Egypt. He said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. Then the angel of Yahweh said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of Yahweh said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. The angel of Yahweh said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because Yahweh has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in the east of all of his brothers. Then she called the name of Yahweh, who spoke to her, you are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive after seeing him? So, who appears to Hagar? Who appears to Hagar in verse 7? The angel of the Lord. But who does she identify the angel of the Lord as at the end of verse 13? What does it say? Go through verse 13. She says, this is the name of Yahweh who spoke to her. You are a God who sees, for she said, have I even remained alive after seeing him? So who does she say she saw? Yahweh, God. She saw God. But wait, in Genesis 16:7, who was she talking to? The angel of Yahweh. Yes, you must talk in this class, right? And the angel even says, I will multiply your descendants. Wait a moment. Who is the one that says he's going to multiply his descendants? This is to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. It is God. God himself says, I will multiply. And along comes this angel who says, I will multiply. So at this moment, we're like, this is a little strange. I wonder if all angels speak like this. Well, let's see. Let us flip to the next time we see the angel of Yahweh. He appears again in Exodus chapter 3, 2 through 6. So that is going to be Exodus 2 through 6. Exodus 3, 2 through 6. So Israel's now a big nation. They're down in Egypt. They are enslaved. Moses is saved through the prosecution of killing off infants that Pharaoh has initiated. He has now killed a man, hid the body, and then ran for his life to the wilderness where he goes in to find his wife, and so speak. And he's now a shepherd for 40 years, and he comes. And he's in the wilderness. He's looking for a lost sheep, and he turns aside because he sees a bush on fire. So Exodus 3, 2 through 6 says this. The angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was on fire. And the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not being burned up. Verse 4. When Yahweh saw that he has turned aside to look, God called to him from the, wait a moment here, who's in the bush? In verse 2, who's in the bush? Angel. The angel of Yahweh. But wait a moment, who's speaking? In verse 4, who sees him and speaks? Yeah. Is it Yahweh or is it God who's in the bush? Who's in the bush? So you're starting to see the angel of the Lord is starting to get this mixed coloration. Is he Yahweh or is he not Yahweh? He's not Yahweh because he's the angel, but he sure is speaking with the authority of Yahweh. Something strange is going on here. And let's go one more. Judges chapter 2, 1 through 5. So this is going to be Judges chapter 2, 1 through 5. I added this to the list that I gave you, so you're welcome. Judges. So that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Chapter 2, 1 through 5. So Israel has now come out of the wilderness. Moses is dead. And he even gave them the prep talk of the century that you're all going to fail keeping the covenant. They go into the land. Joshua is there. They're conquering it. Yeah. And then we come to the book of Judges. In chapter 2, we find out that they do evil, whatever is good in their eyes, right? So in Judges chapter 2, 1 through 5, let's see what it says. Oh, and I forgot to mention, here's a little hint that you need to know. In Exodus 33, during the five intercessions of Moses, God says that he's going to send his angel before them, and he has his name in him, and he's going to wipe out the people, but slowly. But you got to pay attention to this angel. So that's the last time that you get mention of the angel, and then we get Judges chapter 2. Now, the angel of Yahweh came up from Gilead to Bachum. And he said, I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land which I have sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed me. What is this that you have done? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of Yahweh spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And so they named the place Barak, and they sacrificed to Yahweh. Who brought the people out of Egypt with a mighty hand?
Angel of the Lord.
God. In Exodus, we find out it's God who brings the people out of Israel with a mighty hand. But in Judges 2, Lita, who brings the people out with a mighty hand? Okay, so are we seeing this little sketchy part, right? There's this little blur going on. We have a distinct angel of the Lord, and we have a distinct God, and yet they're a little blurred on who they are. Right? So we have a category. Do we see this category that's being formed here? That we have an angel who speaks with the authority of God and speaks as if he is God. And you're like, well, yeah, that's obvious. Did you know that there's more? This category is actually filled out. This is a being, a person that they're seeing. It's not a spirit, it's a person. So now we see the angel of the Lord. Now we have a category. Let's see what else the Bible says about this, right? So we got the angel of the Lord. So let's look at the glory of Yahweh. Now, if I say the glory of the Lord, what do you think of? What does glory of the Lord mean? Okay. Divinity.
Attributes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So it's his reputation, right? The reputation of Yahweh would be a generalization that we're going to go with right now. So we got the glory of the Yahweh, which is interesting. Flip to Exodus 24, 15 through 17. So this is going to be Exodus 24, 15 through 17. Remember how I said back when I did the intro to the Torah, the Tanakh, that they are going to use key words to continue a theme or a thought through that are going to build together. We're going to see that with these next few things. So Exodus 24, 15 through 17. So Israel has come out of Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. They are now on the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. So we're going to see Exodus 24, 15 through 17. And yes, we will be reading a lot of Bible verses today. Then Moses went up the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of Yahweh rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses from the midst of the cloud. And the eyes of the son of Israel... And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of Yahweh was like a consuming fire upon the mountain. How many people's reputations look like a consuming fire? Like, if you have heard about me, Mr. Bennett, my reputation has gone out before me, and you heard about me. Does it look like a consuming fire to you? No. No, it doesn't, right? It doesn't take on a physical manifestation. So that seems strange. And you might just say, well, it's the biblical writers. Okay, you could just dismiss it. But whenever you see something strange, especially in the Old Testament, what you're supposed to do is pause, think, and store it away for later. And think about what that might mean, but most likely you're going to see it again. And for an example, you're going to see it, and do I want to go there? I want to go there, yeah. All right, we're going to go to, oh, I didn't put it down. Oh, that's sad. Well, we'll get there. Okay, so we're going to go to Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. So go to Isaiah. Yeah, I'm making you flip all over the place. You got to know your Bibles now. Isaiah 1, Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. All right? So this is Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. He's now in the temple of God, and he's going to see a vision. Here we go. So Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. In the year of King Uzzah's death, I saw Yahweh sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. Two had he covered his face, with the other two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled, and the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." Can you see God? God is a spirit. And yet, what does Isaiah see? He sees a being sitting on a throne. And the glory fills the temple. So the empty point of his glory starts on the throne. And we're like, is this supposed to be telling us something about God's glory? I don't know. Can God's glory manifest as a being? I wonder. So then we pause. We think about it. Maybe we're overreaching here. Maybe we are. I wonder if the Bible has any more things to say about this glory. Well, let's flip to Ezekiel chapter 1, 26 through 28. So Isaiah, right, is in the Jerusalem. Ezekiel is a priest who is in exile. So Ezekiel 1, 26 through 28. Ready? Ezekiel chapter 1, 26 through 28. Yeah. All right. So Ezekiel is a priest. He's supposed to be serving his term as a priest because he just turned 30, and he's in exile, and he's sitting by a river, and he sees this vision. Now, above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne. And on that which resembled a throne, high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire. And there was a radiance about him. As the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds of a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. How does he define this being This being is sitting on a throne and is a consuming fire. And he calls it what? Does he call it Yahweh?
Appearance of a man.
An appearance of a man, the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. So we have the glory of Yahweh. God's reputation is going before him, and it's a part of him. It is God, and yet it's distinct because it's like a man on fire, right? And you're like, what is going on here? So now, not only do we have an angel of the Lord that looks like a person, we also have the glory of the Lord. Oh, yeah. If you hear me go between Yahweh and Lord, if you see Lord all capitalized like that, it means Yahweh. It's just because of Hebrew that I keep on switching between the two. It's going to be like that for eternity. Just FYI. Okay, so we have the angel of the Lord, who's an angel, who's distinct from God, and yet seems to be speaking as God. We have the glory of God, who is part of God. It is God's glory, but is also distinct, right? Do you see how the Hebrew Bible is starting to make a little bit of this? And this is going to pay off. Don't worry, we're going to get there. But first, we got to build. We got to build it. So while we're building, we have to now go to the name of Yahweh. So let us go to the name. Oh, that's the wrong page. So with the name of Yahweh, let us flip to Exodus 23:20-22. Exodus 23:20-22. So they're on Mount Sinai. God's telling them how it's going to be in the land of the Canaan. And this is the first time that he says he's going to send his angel. And then in 33, he tells him again that he's going to send him. So there are those two parts. So we're looking at Exodus 23:20-22. Now, a little fun thing about the name. What is Yahweh's name?
I am.
Yahweh, right? We say Yahweh, which means what? You are that you are. We cannot say, I am that I am, because I am not that I am. Is it confusing? So God himself says, I am that I am, has sent you. And Moses is like, I can't say that to the people. They're going to stone me, right? That's a very heavy statement to make. Only God can make that statement. So God himself has to change his name a little bit to Yahweh. You are that you are. So his name already has that little mysteriousness to it because we can't even pronounce his name. And it's even more true today because we actually don't know if Yahweh is the correct pronunciation. So we're in Exodus 23:20-22. And Yahweh says, behold, I am going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and bring you into the place that which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious towards him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversary. So Yahweh's name is implanted inside the angel. Okay. I don't know about you, but my name does not dwell inside my sons. Peter does not have my name inside of him. Right? So already, it seems a little strange to be saying this. Now, you could argue it either way, but again, when something is worded weird in the Bible, you're supposed to pause and just file it away. Because this is the early time, and we're like, well, I don't want to jump the gun into thinking that this is something else than it is. So you just take it to the back and say, okay, I'll just remember this for later. And then we go to Deuteronomy 12. We're going to go to verse 5 and verse 11. Did I mention we're going to be flipping in your Bibles a lot? Deuteronomy chapter 12, 5 through 11. So again, in Deuteronomy, this is Moses' farewell speech. He's about to die. And he tells them flat out, you guys are going to just fail. You're just going to blow it, and God's going to have to redeem you later. All right? So in Deuteronomy 12, 5 through 11, 5 and 11. So verse 5. But you shall seek the Lord at the place that Yahweh, your Elohim, will choose from all of your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling. And there you shall come. Now, there is something funny about Hebrew. The word he can be translated as he or it. So there's a little vaguity, like very vague here. Is he saying that he, God, will dwell there, or that his name will dwell in the temple? It's just a little strange. So let's see what 11 says, shall we? Then it shall come about that the place in which Yahweh your God will choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your contribution of your hand, and all your choice and valid offerings which you will vow to the Yahweh. So again, this is very strange. A name dwelling in the temple. Do you see how that's strange? Can a name dwell? And then you think, well, maybe it's a turn of phrase. Maybe it's this. But again, there's something strange here about Yahweh's name being able to dwell. And it's Yahweh's name, but it's also distinct from Yahweh because it's dwelling in a temple. Can God be restrained in a temple? No. Right? The heavens are his throne room, right? So what's going on here? So again, we have this strange little part of a name of Yahweh that is a part of Yahweh, but also is distinct. And we're like, huh, what is going on here? Well, let's just add more to the boiling pot, shall we? The word of Yahweh is next one. So the first time that we see the specific phrase, the word of Yahweh, we're going to want to go to Genesis 15, 1 through 6. That's Genesis 15, 1 through 6. So Abram has gone to the promised land. He did his tour. He goes down to Egypt, deceives Pharaoh, that whole shenanigans there. He comes back out. He splits with Lot. And now God is going to reestablish his promises, state his promises to Abram. Yes, this is the chapter right before the whole thing with Hagar. So, yeah. So, Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, so after everything that just happened, the whole Egypt splitting with Lot, the word of Yahweh came to Abram, in a vision. I'm sorry. A vision. Do you see something sketchy here? What are you noticing here? Did this ever set you off? A word is visible. Wait a moment. How can a word be visible? Let's just continue, shall we? Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abraham said, Oh, Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of Yahweh came to him saying, The man shall... So look here. So Yahweh, the word of Yahweh came to him versus the word of Yahweh came in a vision. Do you see that? So the biblical authors are perfectly capable of saying the word of Yahweh came, and this is what it said. So when they add something like in a vision, alarm bells should be going off in your little heads, and you should all be thinking, something strange. But maybe I'm making a bigger deal out of it than it is. So we'll tuck it away. Then we have to continue. Oh, this is a fun one. Flip to 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to do 1 through 7. Now, in 1 Samuel, I'm in Judges. Awkward moment. In 1 Samuel, we just saw the birth of Samuel, the whole prayer of Hannah, the warning to Eli that his sons are corrupt and he has done nothing, and God is going to judge that. And so we see in 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1 through 7, and the child Samuel ministered unto Yahweh before Eli, and the word of Yahweh was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Do you see the connection here to the last story? There's something going on with the word of God and a vision. Let's continue. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Yahweh where the ark of God was, Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Yahweh called out, Samuel, and he answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli, and he said, here am I. You called me. And he said, I did not call you. Lie back down. And he went and he laid down. And Yahweh called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. And he answered, I did not call you. Go lie down. Now Samuel did yet not know Yahweh, neither was the word of Yahweh yet revealed to him. And at this point, we're all like, whatever. But that revealed is kind of an interesting word. It means visible. The word of Yahweh was not yet visible to Samuel. Can words be visible? Can my word that I'm speaking right now be visible? Can you see my words? No. But again, we just breeze past it. And we try to justify it. But again, there's something going on here. So much so that I know we're on the right track because of Psalms 33. If you will so kindly flip to Psalms chapter 33. Did I mention we're going to be flipping a lot in our Bibles? Psalm 33. And this is a psalm of David to Yahweh. And we're going to look specifically at 33, verse 6. So Psalm 36, verse 6. Your righteousness is like the mountains. Thy judgments are great deep. O Yahweh, you preserve a man and beast. And I was reading 36, and I wanted 33. So Psalms 33, 6. That was a beautiful verse, but let's actually do the right verse, shall we? Psalm 33, 6. By the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. So, by the word, the world was created, and by the breath, which is, look at me, what am I doing? I have a wind. Wind can also be translated as ruha, that's what the Hebrew is, or spirit. So by the word and by the spirit, the world was created. Someone has been meditating on Genesis chapter 1. Because if you flip to Genesis chapter 1, we see God created the heavens and the earth, and the spirit of God was floating like a dove above the waters of the deep. And God speaks, and what does he say? Let there be, and there was light. So this psalmist has been meditating on Genesis chapter 1, and he has noticed that there's not one, there is not two, there is three aspects of God going on there. There is God, there is the Spirit, and there is the Word that is making the creation of the world. And I also know that in one translation, in Aramaic, world, of the Lord. They actually throw that in there in the beginning. It's actually very fascinating. That's what John uses. But are we seeing something here? You're seeing how in the Old Testament, we have a category for God, the Father. We have a category for God, the Spirit. And then we have this weird third shelf where we have things that are God, but are also a little distinct from God. We have the angel of Yahweh. We have the glory of Yahweh. We have the name. And we have the word. How much more can there be? Well, I can tell you there's two more because you have your little sheet and it tells you that there's two more. We have Lady Wisdom. And you're like, that is not God. I beg a differ. Flip to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8, 22 through 31. So the first half of Proverbs, Proverbs 1 to 10, you're going to see the four major speeches. You have the father, you have Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly, and then the father speaks of the wicked man. So Lady Wisdom is making her plea to the people in Proverbs chapter 8. And then we're looking specifically at 22 through 31. Right? Let's see what it says. And Yahweh possessed me being Lady Wisdom, at the beginning of his way, before his works of old, from everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs around abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth, and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundaries so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman. Lady Wisdom is an interesting character, for she says, I, Wisdom, was there before everything was created, and through me, God created the world. As a workman, as a tool, God used wisdom as a tool to carve out the world. That's what she's saying here. In Job 28, 12 through 28, we won't go there, you're going to see that's another claim that wisdom has created the world. And you're like, well, it's just a personification of wisdom. Well, it's not. You can see here, Lady Wisdom is a part. Does God have wisdom? Yes. But this being is distinct from God and yet is God. And through her, the world was created. Wait, I thought it was the Word of God. Now we're getting into the fun of it. Right? So now, there's something funky going on here, guys. We have the angel of God, the glory of God, and both of these manifest as a human being. We have the name of Yahweh and the word of Yahweh. They're able to dwell, which means they have to have a form, a physical form to sit in. We have Lady Wisdom, who's saying through her, the world was created. And then we look to the New Testament. And this is where the payoff comes. Shall we? We won't go into the angel of the Lord, but we are going to start with the glory of Yahweh. Flip to John chapter 1, 14. That will be John chapter 1, verse 14. So John chapter 1, he has a hymn here, and he's declaring God, right? So John 1, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. When the Word becomes flesh, who do we see? What do we see? The glory of God. Who is the glory of God? There it is. So all of a sudden, John has been sitting here, and he's been reading his Old Testament, and he has seen that the glory of God is Jesus. So this category that they had in the Old Testament becomes fleshed out, pun intended, Jesus, right? Well, maybe it's only one. Well, let's find out, shall we? Go to the Word of God, John 1, 1 through 3. How does it start? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and was God. Keep on going.
He was in the beginning with God.
He was in the beginning with God. Yes, we nailed it. So the Word was with God and was God. We have this category, and then the Word becomes flesh. Who becomes flesh? The Word. And who do we mean by that? Jesus. Woo! We nailed it, guys. So now we have the Word of God and the glory of God can all be represented by who? Because Jesus is the glory of God and the Word of God. Well, maybe we can see more. Well, let's find out. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Because we're on the name of Yahweh. Oh, there I am. So Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. This is Paul writing to the Philippian church. He's got a lot of things to say. So here we go, ready? Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him. Who's the him? Jesus. And bestowed on him the name which is above every name. What name is above every name? The name of Yahweh. Yeah? That is the most exalted name that you can have. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and there of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Huh. So who now bears the name of Yahweh? Jesus. So Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the glory. Jesus is the name. I wonder if he's Lady Wisdom. Flip to 1 Corinthians 1, 24. I'm going to add a little bit more. So let's start with 22. For the Jews required a sign, and the Greeks sought after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Who is the wisdom of God? Who is Lady Wisdom? Hey, are you seeing this? The Old Testament created this ambiguous shelf that the Jews were aware of, but they weren't quite sure what it was. They knew that God could be God, but also a distinct being apart from God, and yet God. And there were these shelves for it, but they weren't sure how this was going to make sense. And it's not until Jesus comes and actually is literally there that he can now show what all of these things were pointing to. Do you see it? Now, there is one more fun thing. Do you want to see it? It's really fun. Yeah? Okay. You don't have a choice. So, okay. Go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. I'm here. Daniel chapter 7. So this is after all the narration of Daniel. And he begins his visions that he has seen. Shocking, I'm going over. And he has these visions. Shh, Ethan. And he's going to see these beasts come out of the water that are mutant and something is wrong with them. There are these empires that are supposed to be human, but they have given up their humanity and become this mutated, monstrous things. And they're killing people. And God has to judge them. And in Daniel chapter 7, 13 through 14, we're going to see this. And I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. So remember, the Ancient of Days was sitting on a throne, and there was a throne next to him that was empty. No one could fill that throne. And yet we see a son, one like the Son of Man coming up from the earth on a cloud, rising to the Ancient of Days. And when he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So we have one, like the Son of Man, riding on a cloud, and ascending, and sitting on the throne. Do you get the picture? We're going to make the picture very clear. But this Son of Man, to be given dominion, to be given the glory, has to be human, and yet somehow has divine authority. So is God. It's a human and divine being. And the Jews were like, we don't get this. There's something weird going on. It's the book of Daniel, but there's something weird here. And Jesus has read his scripture. He knows his scriptures very well. I wonder why. Anyways, if you go to the book of Mark, Mark 14. So you're going to want to go to Mark 14, 62. So Mark's the short one. Matthew, Mark, right? 14, 62. Jesus has had the Passover. He's been to the garden. And now he is before the high priest. Remember, the high priest was the anointed one, the Christ. So you have the anointed high priest and Jesus, the anointed one, the Christ. And now there's a face-off, right? And so they let him away and they're going to bring charges against him. And in 61, the high priest says to him, are you the anointed one, the son of the blessed? Which is great. If he is, awesome. We can deal with that. But how does Jesus respond? Jesus says, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. My friends, he is not just randomly saying that he is human. He is saying something very loaded for the Jewish minds. He's saying, I am God. And that was a smack in their face, the final blow to them. In all of Mark, Jesus most likely will speak of himself as the Son of Man. This is because he's loading on the book of Daniel. He is claiming to be God by saying, I am the Son of Man. And the high priest didn't really like that. So that's our another category of the Son of Man. Now you're going to see the Spirit of God kind of on the left-hand side of your chart, of your cross. Did you notice it was a cross? We mentioned the Spirit of God before, and I ran out of time, so I'm not really going into him. He's there. He's dwelling. Let's call it a night, shall we pray? Dear God, I just pray that what we have learned here tonight, it just settles in our brains and you cause us to think about it and to struggle with it and to really try to understand what in the world is going on, especially the beautiful way that you have just floated into your word and you made it so that way we have to ponder it and consider it and meditate day and night on your word. In Christ's name, amen.